Bibles this evening, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. There was a station in Louisville recently, I think in the last week or so, WDRB. They took a asked their Facebook fans to send in some things, and I thought it was fitting at this, since it's only like a week and a half or so to spring, and it's still snow outside. But they said it's so cold, and they wanted to get a few ideas of how cold it was. There's a lady named Leslie who said, "It's so cold that my skin is trying to climb into itself to warm up." Another, Rhonda, said, "It's so cold the lawyers have their hands in their own pockets." I thought this, Jeannie, she put this one in. "It's so cold that the snowman is begging to come in and get warm." And then the last two, I like these ones. These are my animal ones. For those of you that like animals, sorry. But it's so cold outside that chickens are begging KFC to fry them up. And then I like this one. "It's so cold the squirrels in the park are throwing themselves up against an electric fence to warm up." I like that one too. The sizzle. You know what I mean? You know, fried squirrel. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to look at one of the elements tonight that we'll be taking in just a little bit, in a few minutes. And tonight we're going to look at the element and the importance of the blood. The importance of the blood. In Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating. So make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." In verse 7 it says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides of the on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Then let's go down to verse 12. Going down to verse 12, and it says here, "For I will pass through. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." It also says in verse 14, he gives them more instructions, and he says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." It is told that one time the devil came to Martin Luther and tried to use the biblical truth of the wickedness of Christianity, of Christians, to create in Martin Luther a defeatist attitude. He presented Luther with a long list of sins which Luther was guilty of. Sins of commission and sins of omission. Then Martin Luther, with his characteristic wit and turned to the devil and said, "No, you have to have forgotten some for sure." And the devil thought a little longer, and he said, "Yeah, I think I did." And so then he started adding to the list. He put them down, and then he turned to Luther again and started trying to beat him up with these list of sins. And Luther turned to the devil and said, "That's very fine." He said, "Now on that list, right with red ink across them all, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that's what we can come to Jesus Christ, or we can come to the devil when he comes to you and you're a born-again Christian. As we come and we remember what Jesus has done, we can remember that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins. It's the importance of the blood. Michael Johnson wrote a poem called The Blood of Christ. He said, through blood of sheep they tried in vain, and shame they had to die. Eternal life was not to gain, the price was far too high. Innocent blood would set man free, would cleanse our filth and shame, but none could claim God's royal decree until Christ Jesus came. Christ's blood is not of mortal man, but that of God above, pure to foil the devil's plan, given in perfect love. Each drop of blood Christ shed that day, God's power was found within. So through his Son, God paved the way to free us of our sin. The cost of life has long been paid through him alone who could. Christ bore it all with no man's aid and paid it with God's own blood. Blood void of shame, but full of light, as only God's could be. The perfect man had won the fight and claimed the victory. The blood of God is yet the same, still strong as on the tree. Who drink of it in Jesus' name, the truth will set them free. There is an importance in the blood. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ. And as we ponder on it and think about it tonight, I pray that it would be sobering. Lord, I pray that it would be humbling. Lord, we do not understand why you would choose to save us, and why Jesus Christ came down and shed his blood, precious blood, innocent blood, to save us. Lord, we fail you, we let you down. Lord, so often we don't deserve, well, always we don't deserve what you give us, and especially salvation, Lord. And we would ask that as we come and then in a few moments we partake of the elements, Lord, that we would have a better understanding of the blood, a better appreciation of it. And as always, Lord, I ask that you would do what I can't, and that is to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The blood, just kind of in beginning, the Bible tells us right in this passage, in verse 21, in this passage, it says, Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out, take you a lamb according to your families, kill you the Passover. Ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. We see at the beginning here in Exodus, when they were celebrating this Passover, that the blood, this was a symbol, this lamb, and striking it with the hyssop on the doorpost, was the blood was going to cover them. The blood covered them. And in the same way, as we look now at the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins. It covers us. We see that the destroyer was going to pass over. So the blood covers, the blood is precious. In Leviticus 17, the Bible tells us the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. So blood is precious. In Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so the blood of Christ brings eternal life. And so we're going to look at a couple ideas just quickly before we partake of the elements. So Let's look at this idea of blood. The first mention of blood in Scripture, and you know, there's different ways to study the Bible, and some people get all bent out of shape with the idea of first mention, and so that's the only type of studying they do. But you know, sometimes it is interesting to see where the first time the use of the word is used. Well, the first time blood is used is in Genesis chapter 4. Remember, Cain and Abel were born to Adam and Eve, and they were, I believe, that Adam taught Cain and Abel what to do as far as offerings and sacrifices. And remember, Cain decided to do his own thing, and he brought of the fruit of the ground, and he presented his offering, and Abel presented, I believe, what he was taught by his dad, which was the proper sacrifice. And the sacrifice was a lamb. And so he brought that, Abel did, and God accepted Abel's offering, but he did not accept Cain's offering, which pictured for you and I, way at the beginning of time, that God's way is the only way. God's way was through the blood. It was picturing it right away. And so the work of men's hands was not sufficient to give us salvation. And remember what happened after that. Cain was very angry, and he went out and he killed his brother Abel. But remember, God came down and talked to Cain. And in Genesis chapter 4, I'll turn there. In Genesis chapter 4, we see God speaking. And it says in verse 10, and he said, "What hast thou done?" This is God talking to Cain. "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." All right, so that's kind of the first mention of the word blood. Then later on, we see that the Israelites were taught the importance of the blood, insomuch that they were not even to eat or drink of things, a drink of the blood. All right, remember in Leviticus chapter 17, we said the life of the flesh is in the blood, but they weren't supposed to drink of the blood. In the New Testament, I thought this was interesting. The first time the word blood is used in the New Testament is found in Matthew 9, where it says, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years." And so right away, we see a corruption of blood in the New Testament. The next time that basically the idea of blood is used is when Jesus talks about it in John chapter 6. And Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." And so, as far as the mentioning of the blood, Jesus, I believe in the New Testament, is showing us right away that ourselves, human flesh, our human blood is corrupted. There's something wrong. And he right away shows a lady that had an issue of blood. And you and I still, when we are born, have that issue. We have a corrupted issue. And Jesus Christ clarifies it in John chapter 6, and he says, he, and some people get all bent out of shape. In fact, in John chapter 6, you see that Jesus was discussing the bread and he was discussing the blood, and they took it literally, and so do the Catholics, okay? And that's a whole discussion there in the communion service. But they took it literally, and they were saying, "Oh, that is nasty, eating somebody's flesh and drinking his blood. Man, that's hard." And so a lot of disciples in John chapter 6, it says, went away because of that teaching. But Jesus wasn't talking about gnawing on his flesh, all right, and having some cannibalistic service. All right, most of us here would all, there's a few of you that might get into that, and we think you're weird, okay? So, and just ask us if later, and we'll tell you if you're weird. That's most of you, okay, but especially teenagers. But we understand that Jesus wasn't talking about his physical flesh.
He was talking spiritually, and that spiritually we have to partake of Jesus' body and blood. And when we do that, we can experience eternal life. Jesus even said, I am what? The bread of life. Didn't he say that? I am the bread of life. And Jesus, when he died and spilt his blood, he was doing that to cleanse us as we partake of Jesus, as we accept him into our life, as we accept him into our heart. He cleanses us. His blood cleanses us from all sins. What an amazing thing the blood is. The scripture teaches a lot about blood. And Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures kind of showing you what the Bible has to say about the blood. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in Ephesians, let me turn there. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, what is the Bible telling us? The Bible tells us in Revelation that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world, saying to you and I, that the blood of Jesus Christ is eternal. It's an eternal blood. The Bible also indicates in the book of Matthew that Jesus' blood especially was innocent. In Matthew chapter 27, we see Judas there. This is where they're before the high priest and coming before Pilate and going kind of back and forth. But in Matthew 27, it says in verse 3, Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Remember, Judas had betrayed him. He had gotten the cash. Now he's feeling bad about this. And in verse 4, this is what Judas says, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. We see later on that Pilate agrees with Judas, because in this same passage in verse 14, Jesus is before Pilate. And in verse 12, it says, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. And then it continues on. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And this is the discussion on whom they should release. And Pilate says, who should I release unto you? And look at verse 19. When he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Now go down to verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Okay, but look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See you to it. The Bible indicates to you and I that the blood of Christ is eternal. It's also pure and innocent. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll turn there. As I said, I'm looking at a lot of scripture because I want you to see the importance of the element of the blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Christ is eternal, it's innocent, it's pure, and it's precious. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the Bible says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ is not just eternal, it's not just innocent and pure, it's not just precious, but it is necessary for us to have salvation. But then, what I love about it too, this is found also in Hebrews 9, it says, "For if the blood," all right, and I'll back up, it says in verse 12, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The blood of Jesus Christ is eternal, it's pure, it's innocent, it's precious, it's necessary, but most importantly, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. It is all sufficient for us to gain access to heaven. It's not anything we can do. And that is why when we come and Jesus wants us not to forget, he wants us to remember. Remember in Matthew 27, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Why do we need to remember the blood? Because without it, we have no salvation. Without it, we're hopeless. And some people in the world, they look in at a church and they look in at the Bible and they say, "It's so gory and it's so, I can't believe how ugly that is." But for you and I that have had the blood sprinkled on our hearts, we rejoice that Jesus Christ, for some reason, found it necessary, and gave himself willingly, and he submitted to his Father, and as Hebrews says, even the death of the cross. I don't understand that. And so as you come and you think of that blood, it's not gory to me. It's not something ugly and something that is grotesque. It's very precious. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. And look in Hebrews. I was there in Hebrews chapter 9. Let me read another verse. This whole passage is kind of dealing with the blood of Jesus. But notice what also it says. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." What I love about verse 28, it says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." Not only is it eternal and innocent and pure and it's precious and it's necessary, all right, and it's sufficient, but it is final. And by final, there's nothing else that needs to be done. Jesus Christ, when he presented his blood, and there's a great debate on that, whether there's a real tabernacle in heaven or not. But when he brought his blood, and that's another great debate, whether he captured all the blood and brought it to heaven. But we understand it spiritually. We understand that somehow, whether in reality or whether it was in a picture, that he was there in heaven and he presented that blood to his Father. It was pure, it was innocent, and it was sufficient, and it was final. No longer would there need to be any sacrifices because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain. He was slain, and he did that for you and I. The blood is very important. And what does the blood do for you and I as far as salvation? Well, the Bible indicates a couple of things. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, the Bible says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible tells us this, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." What happened by the blood of Jesus Christ? We were reconciled. What does reconcile mean? To make right? You know, when two people are at odds, they're at odds with each other, they're not talking to each other, they don't want to have anything to do with each other, but in the case of us and God, there was, the Bible says, enmity. There was a separation, and the separation was because of sin. God cannot have sin in his presence. So you and I eternally would be separated from God. Why? Because he cannot have sin in his presence. There is no longer a fellowship. It almost seemed as though it was irreconcilable. We couldn't be reconciled. But Jesus Christ, when he came, and it was innocent and pure blood, and it was sufficient blood, and it was finality as far as the blood, when he came and presented that to God, it gave you and I a way to step into the presence of God. You and I now have the opportunity, and it wasn't by the blood of bulls and of goats, because as Hebrews says, it was not sufficient. It was only temporary. But Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, and he presented that blood, and now he sprinkles that on our hearts one time. Isn't that amazing? We sing it in that song, "There is power in the blood." Do you see the power in the blood? That just a sprinkling of that blood on your heart and my heart one time covers all our sins. It covers it all. All the power and the blood, it brings reconciliation. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible tells us not only do we get reconciliation in verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." All right, and 1 Peter, we read this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ." We were redeemed. The Bible here says in Colossians and in 1 Peter that not only were we reconciled, we are redeemed. Redeemed means to purchase. When you go and you redeem something. All right, those of you that are bad with your money, all right, and you don't have to nod your head now, all right, you can just act like it's the person next to you. Point at them, look at them. But remember, I don't even know if they do layaway anymore. Remember layaway? That was really dumb. All right, hey, you don't have enough money, but I know you're greedy, and I know you're covetous. So what we'll do is we'll lay this here, and maybe we'll even make a picture of it so you can stick it in front of your face all the time and you could just drool because you're so covetous, and we'll hold it here for you, and then maybe we'll charge you interest too. It's kind of like a credit card, isn't it? You're so stupid and greedy that we'll just do this and we'll make all kinds of money off of you because you're so covetous, and we developed this program for you called Layaway. All right, well, we understand that idea of layaway. But at some point, you've got to come and you redeem that purchase, don't you? You redeem it. You buy it. It is yours now. It's in your hands. Well, Jesus Christ says that with his blood, he redeemed us. Now, what does that mean? Well, Satan owned us. Satan had his stamp on us. He owned us. He had us shackled, as we talked about this morning. We were, as that lady represented sin, she was bowed over and she was bound and she was bent over and she felt the effects of sin. That's what represented to us. That's the way sin was. It had ruined us. But then Jesus came with his blood and redeemed us. He bought us. He purchased us. He purchased us with his own blood. And now, whether you like it or not, the Bible says, because he purchased you, he owns you. And yet, I haven't found that to be a bad thing. I haven't found it to be a bad thing that Jesus owns me. Because as opposed to Satan, he doesn't treat you very well. But I'm reconciled, I'm redeemed. But in Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then I love this verse in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, but now, and then verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made, what? Nigh by the blood of Christ. In my mind, I picture in this verse, and it also when you read the book of Hebrews, to me, as you study the Old Testament, it reminds me of the children of Israel and the tabernacle. And the children of Israel knew there was a white fence that surrounded the tabernacle. The white fence, most believe, was about 7 feet high. All right, so you put that up a little higher. All right, and at 7 feet, you're not gonna be seeing too much that's going on inside, are you? And so all along, the children of Israel, just the normal person, would see a tent, would see a square, or see a rectangle, basically, of white, 7 feet tall, and they would see a pillar sitting outside of it, over top of the tabernacle there. Hey, Dad, what is that? Oh, that's the tabernacle. Oh, that's the tabernacle. Well, hey, can I go play inside? Oh, no. Hey, I was walking by the gate there. They have this huge brass thing, and it looks like a grill. Can we go grill out there sometime for family night? Oh, I can't believe you said that, son. Well, it looked like there was something behind it. It looked like a pool. Is that a swimming pool, Dad? No, that's the brazen laver. That's all they knew as a little kid, an outsider, 7 foot wall. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, we know split the veil right from top to bottom. And the Bible says that now you and I can come nigh. We were held far off. Why were we far away? Because we were unjustified. We were not redeemed. We were not reconciled. We were a rotten people. We were a sinful people. But Jesus Christ, by sprinkling his blood upon our hearts, he says, now you can come nigh. And in fact, in Hebrews, remember, he says, now you can come boldly into the throne of grace. And is it because of what I have done? No, it's because now I can come and sprinkle with the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the power of the blood. That is the preciousness of the blood. We can come to Jesus. It is so precious. The blood reconciles us. It redeems us. It justifies us. Is the blood of Christ precious to you? I know that sometimes we don't just sit, and I believe that's why Jesus Christ instructed us to this do in remembrance of me. You know, that's kind of like a husband and wife. That's why it's good to have an anniversary, isn't it? Uh-oh. Is some of you just getting in trouble? Why do you have an anniversary? It's so that those of you that get up in the years, you remember that you're married. Say, who are you? All right, those of you in like part-time, all-time, you're like, hey, what are you doing in my house? Like, well, but anyways, we could go on that, but we'll pause there. But why do we have some of these things to remember, don't we? Like even as a church, we have an anniversary Sunday. Some of it is to invite people out, but some is to remember. Even this past year, we put some things together and we put it in a DVD format. Why? To remember, right? And notice in Exodus chapter 12, when we are reading in that text passage, what did God want them to do? He said, hey, this is a new month. This is a new year. This is all new. This is special. I redeemed you as a people. That's what the Passover was to the children of Israel. He redeemed them. He rescued them. He delivered them from bondage. And you and I spiritually, by the blood of Jesus Christ, have been redeemed, have been rescued, have been delivered. And he says to you and I, hey, remember it. That's what this is about. Remember, it wasn't cheap. It wasn't uncostly. Oh, it was expensive. Jesus Christ on that cross shed his blood. When God sees the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Christ, oh, I believe that as it is there on our hearts, he sees not you and I as sinners anymore. He sees us, as the Bible says, as children of God. Now, I don't understand all that. But God sent his son to shed his blood. There was a wealthy English family that once was invited to spend some time at a beautiful estate. The happy gathering, though, was plunged into a terrible tragedy on the first day of coming together. The children went swimming, and one of them got into deep water and was drowning. Fortunately, the gardener heard the screaming, plunged into the pool, and rescued the child. That youngster was Winston Churchill. Winston's parents, deeply grateful, came to the gardener and asked what reward they could give him. He hesitated. He didn't really want a reward. He was just doing just kind of his duty. He rescued the child. But then he said, you know, I wish my son to go away to college someday to be a doctor. And they said right away, oh, we'll pay his way. And they did. Years later, Sir Winston was Prime Minister of England, and he was stricken with pneumonia. Greatly concerned, the king summoned the best physician who could be found to be brought to the bedside of their ailing leader. That doctor was Sir Alexander Fleming, the developer of penicillin. He was also the son of the gardener who had saved Winston from drowning as a boy. After his recovery, Winston Churchill said, "Rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person." Now, what was rare in the case of Winston Churchill is, in a much deeper sense, a wonderful reality for every believer. The Heavenly Father has given us the gift of physical life, and then through His Son, the precious blood, He imparts to us what? Eternal life. You see, we get to experience what so many people rarely get to experience. Somebody that has given us life twice. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. It should be something that we value and we treasure. And as we come, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, as you come and you partake at the table of the elements, it's not something to say, well, you know, piously, I just don't feel like I should do that. No, the Bible says, do it. And we always remind those that it's not something to say, well, I'm not going to do that because I have sin in my life. No, the Bible says, examine yourself and get it right. I believe that's why God commanded us to take communion. Why? Because we need to examine ourselves and partake of it. And if you don't partake of it, you're sinning. And if you do partake of it and you're not worthy, as in you're not clean, you're sinning. So what has God done? He's put you over a barrel, hasn't he? And he said, get right with me. Remember the elements. Is it so worth keeping that sin when you consider the blood, the costliness of salvation, and what it cost Jesus Christ? Is it worth keeping that sin? Let's make sure that we value the salvation that God has given us. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to have a time of invitation, and then we will prepare for taking communion. But right now, we're looking at ourselves, and maybe you haven't valued your salvation like you should. You've been just taken salvation so flippantly. Well, then you need to ask God to forgive you for that. It may be that there's some sin in your life and you need to get rid of it. Then you need to come and get rid of that and partake of the elements in purity and holiness. God wants us to be right with Him. Heavenly Father,